which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And as you know, we're halfway through our series on what our purpose is, what are the things that God has called us to. And we've over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some of the C alliterations. And our first call is to Christ, our relationship with him, and to worship him, to love him, and to seek him is our first calling as a people of God. And then we looked at Christ likeness, how God has called us to be an expression of what his son is like in the world. And today we're going to look at the third C, and that third C we found in our passage today, and that's, we're going to look at community, the importance of the church community and the body that we're a part of. And it's familiar territory, but it's something that we need to stir up in our hearts. We need to stir the flame up in our hearts, because it's something that the enemy has seriously tried to undermine in our modern society. There has been so much that has come against the church and who she is and what she does, and there's been so many distractions that the enemy is trying to draw people away from the value of us being together in the name of Jesus. I was talking to a friend who's part of a pastor's network in Auckland, and he was saying, I can't remember the exact, but somewhere between 80 and 90% of the churches in Auckland have an average attendance of 50 people. It used to be around 120. And now even in that city of 1.8 million, the enemy is just trying to get people just to lose interest in coming together as the body of Christ. And this is something we've got to pray for and fight for and live in the fullness of, so that others can be drawn to the beauty of what God intended. One of our great purposes is to flourish and function as a community of believers, and value our gathering and our relating, not just for what we do when we're together, but for what flows from that, our working together, our praying together to reach the lost and to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And we want to have a high view of the church as Jesus does, so that we can be fully connected and we can live in the fullness of what he is planning. This passage is so beautiful. It's all the language of community, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a team of priests. All of them are what we do together. It's not just some super spiritual, wonderful individuals being really, really great Christians. Bible tells us time and time and time again that won't do it. There was one person like that, it was Jesus. But now it's the way we work together as a body that we express who he is. And I love this passage because it says, we declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And guys, I don't know about you, but interfacing with the world and the youth, there's darkness. People trapped in darkness, despair and hopelessness. And we know the one who drew us out of that, eh? Drew us out of that purposeless darkness into his glorious eternal light. And then he says, now we are to declare the excellencies. And as we go out to the world, we're going to say, we know a God who loved us in our sin. We know a God who was so amazing in his grace that he took us out of that darkness, the darkness that you are in. And we want to tell you all about him. We want to tell you he's not this angry, wrathful, vengeful God. He's a loving God who actually took his own wrath upon himself on the cross. And we want to be a community that declares his excellencies, declares his glory and his beauty. There's another passage here, Ephesians 3 verse 20. It says this, and now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations and forever and ever. The passage starts with a beautiful promise to us It's plural there. God is at work. God is at work within us to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. God has got plans that will blow our minds. And he says, I am at work in you as a community to do these things. It's by my power. It's by my spirit. And then it says this amazing statement, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus from generation to generation, forever and ever, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now we know that God chose Jesus Christ, sent Jesus Christ to express all that he was to the world. God sent Jesus to reveal himself, and Jesus glorified the Father through everything that he did. His complete obedience to the Father. He constantly glorified the Father. And there was glory to God in Christ Jesus. But when Jesus went back to the Father, there was another agency. There was another agent of declaration, another agent to declare the glories of God, to glorify God. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. Guys, can we let that settle in? Unto him be glory in the church. He's chosen to take us in all our weakness and all our inability to relate to one another and get along. And he says, I've chosen that my glory will be shown in the church from one generation to the next. From the old great-grandparents that we have to the parents, to the grandchildren, to the great-grandchildren, from generation to generation. And then to all eternity, when we are doing what God has called us as a church, our glorifying of God echoes into eternity. It will be forever and ever. Amen and amen. Young people, do you want to invest the whole of your life in anything? Invest it in that vision. Unto him be glory. Unto him be glory in the church. From generation to generation, your children and your children's children live in the fullness of what Jesus has for you. Into all eternity, forever and ever. Amen. Let's let that, the power and the potency of that scripture stir us. That we don't let the enemy rob us, like he's robbed so many, of understanding what it means to be a part of this community. Another beautiful picture that we know so well, Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, a washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a precious and beautiful picture. This picture of the bride of Christ and the promise of Jesus Christ that he will take the bride and make her beautiful, make her without spot and without blemish. And I don't know if you've ever gone, you know, you go out and you discover there's more of your breakfast on your shirt than you wanted, or more of what the grandies were doing, and you don't want to be present. You don't feel presentable out in the world. And that's what it's saying. Jesus is going to take out every spot, every blemish, everything that stains the church. And he's going to make the church into this glorious, radiant bride that is able to stand confidently next to the radiant beauty of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He's going to actually, as we saw last week, he's going to make us just like him when we see him. That's the final goal. And that's Jesus' heart. When Jesus looks at you and looks at us, he says, I want you as my bride. I believe in you. And the amazing thing in Africa, there's a custom that bride price. When a young man wants to marry a girl, he's got to pay her father 7 head of cattle or whatever it be, or equivalent amount of money. He pays the price to have his bride. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. Jesus was willing to pay what the removal of sin from our lives cost him, and all the agony of the cross. He says, that's how much I value my bride. That's how much I want this pimply, spotty, blemished bride to finally one day be at my side in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle. I gave my life to have that vision fulfilled. And what a challenge to us. We all know those spots and wrinkles. We have them in ourselves. We bump up against them in one another all the time. But let's not lose heart. We'll actually get to that a bit later. We need to cherish the beautiful bride of Christ. Yesterday I drove back from Auckland. I was up in Auckland at the GTT. It was really a wonderful time, really challenging time. But I was driving back after lunchtime. I drove back and I was driving through the desert road. It was around sunset, and there was cloud coming across the mountains and that beautiful heather. And I was just, it was breathtaking. And I was going, God, this is the fallen stuff. This is the cursed stuff. And this is the beauty that comes out of your creative nature. And it's rock and it's water vapor and it's cursed. And yet it's so beautiful. Can you imagine the beauty of Jesus? Can you imagine the beauty of this bride who, when she stands next to him, reflects his glory? Can you imagine the breathtaking beauty of that? If the rock and the water vapor look so beautiful on a fallen earth. And we want to be captivated by the vision. We know the stuff, we know our stuff, we know the church's problems. If anyone has been in church more than a month or two, you'll be aware of the things that trouble us. But Jesus has got this picture for immaculate beauty. And we want to have that purpose in our lives, to build into that and work with that. And another beautiful picture is in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building has been joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. But in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow! Some other beautiful pictures of who we are as the bride, just to captivate our hearts. We are the household of God. And a household, the Greek there means persons who are related by kinship or circumstances, who form a closely knit group or members of the same household. Family is a powerful expression of commonly held values. When you visit somebody's household, when you visit their home, you learn very quickly, what are the values in this home? How do the parents parent? How do the children behave? Is there hospitality here? What's the language? What's the language like? How do people treat each other? You see the values of the father and the mother. You see the values in that community, in that household. I just need to blow my nose, sir. And when the church gathers, when we together as a community, wherever that might be, and however big the meeting, we are the living room of God's house. We're the place where people can see what the values of the Father are. They can see, are the values, are they hospitable? Are they honest? Are they friendly? Are they kind and loving? Are they real? Or when they look at this household, are they going, no, they're judgy and they're clicky and they're critical and they're ingenuine. We are the expression, the household of God, where the Father's values can be learned. And we don't want Adam's family values. We want the last Adam, Jesus Christ, Jesus' values to be manifest in our community and our being together. And then the other thing this passage talks about is the temple of God. And that's an Old Testament image. There was the temple, the Holy of Holies, and God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And people came there to worship and to serve. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was opened. so that we could have free access to God, and also so that God could come and dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. But what a beautiful picture that we, the gathering of the church, there's nothing holy about the building, but there's a holiness to the gathering, because we are called to be the temple, the place where God is worshipped. Together we express worship to God. And there's something special about the coming together of the saints for God's dwelling place, for God's manifestation. Look at Matthew 18, verse 20. We're so familiar with this passage. It's so amazing, though. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's not just two Christians in the same place, but it's Christians gathered on purpose. Gathered in the name of Jesus, gathered with kingdom purpose. Whenever that happens, there's a special manifestation of God's presence. Now we know God is omnipresent, and we know that by His Holy Spirit, God dwells in each believer. But when two or three are gathered for God, Bible says God presents Himself in a special way. What expectation does that create in our hearts? For any time we gather, that God could come. God is there in a special way. And God's word is full of us, of instructions for us to worship Him when we gather like that. And if you look in Psalm 1111, 111:1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the congregation of the upright. Sorry, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. And worship is something we do all the time. It's something we do when we wake up in the morning. It's something we do when we lie on our beds. But there's so many instructions in the Bible when you come together in the company of one another, in the company of the upright. God's people get together. We worship Him. We praise His name in the congregation, in the ecclesia, in the coming together. And there's something so, so special about us worshiping God with one voice. Psalm 22 verse 3 says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. When God's people praise Him together, God takes up His throne. He dwells, other Bibles say, you inhabit the praises of your people. Doesn't that make you want to worship? Isn't there something, just something, like if we think about what God is saying, His special presence, Him being enthroned, His kingdom coming. When we worship, we're bringing the kingdom in a powerful way. The demons flee. The things that are standing against the knowledge of God have to flee, because God's people are declaring His excellencies. His priesthood is declaring together the greatness of God, who calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was just recently reading a book about congregational singing. And I just want to quote from it. It says, while we may have choirs within our churches made up of voices who have expertise and ability, the congregation of the church is the ultimate choir. And it is without additions. Everyone can be in it and should be in it. The true beauty of such a congregational choir is that our voices and our hearts are knit together in praise. It is exhilarating to be a part of a body of believers singing truth together. Your voice may not be of professional standard, but it is of confessional standard. And I love that. It doesn't matter how we sing, but when we sing, we are confessing the greatness of God, the excellencies of Him. When we sing, we are declaring truth one to another. And we are the choir. And you know, we've prayed so long for God to send us musicians, and I believe He will answer our prayer one day, because there's something lovely about having live musicians. But I also feel like God has taught us to we just come here and we just belt it out. We just worship God together. And that's really what it's about. And you can have nice transitions and segue, and it's great when, you know, the space for the prophetic and whatever. But essentially, what worship is, the saints together going, our God is so great, He's so mighty, He's so wonderful. And we're telling each other that, we're confessing that. And there's an incredible power in that. Hannah was just telling me, she says she loves worship because she loves She loves to sing and worship wherever she is, but she says she loves Sundays because she hears Harry singing at the top of his voice, and she hears Corinne scurrying for it. And it doesn't matter the age or the ability. It's hearts overflowing together. We set each other on fire when we worship together. And that's what it's all about. The person who wrote this book was talking about their family, and they said there's a little kid and they're singing Hallelujah, and there's others that are singing that are starting to learn music and whatever singing lessons. And they said, but as parents, they delight in every voice being there. And God notices when our voice isn't part of the congregational choir. When we get together, what a reason. And there's a scripture I left out where they were in the Old Testament, they were worshiping and ministering to God, and the glory of God filled the temple, filled the house. They couldn't stand up. The Shekinah glory of God came. The Bible says that the glory of the latter house will exceed the former. We should be expectant. In case God like shows up here one day with his Shekinah glory. What a thing. Anyway, beautiful, beautiful pictures. And we're familiar with them, but let's God stir up what we're about here. It's serious stuff, it's eternal stuff, it's beautiful stuff. And God thinks so much. When we gather, Jesus is going, look at my bride. Look, isn't she beautiful? And he doesn't just see us as we are, but he sees us as he knows we're going to be. And we need to catch that vision and that hope. I hope you got that fly. You got it. Hey, I was trying to get it during prayer meeting. When I heard that car, I knew what it was. I knew it was that we're expelling Beelzebub from the from the house of the Lord. So just a few, just to at this point segue over. Just a few practical implications for us as we grasp the enormity of who we are to be as a community, to declare who God is to a world that's living in darkness. And first, we must never lose hope in the church. A lot of people are bleak about the church. Many have lost their hope in doing community, and quite often for good reason. Our baggage, we bump each other with our baggage. We hurt each other with our fallenness, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes quite directly. We know what a challenge relational maturity is. All of us that are married lives are growing, learning for two people to become one. The whole church community is different people with different views, different personalities, different giftings, different backgrounds, learning to become one, to reveal who God is. So we mustn't lose heart with the vision. You often hear people criticizing the church, and sometimes quite accurately pointing out all the flaws and all the faults, and the problem with the church is this and that and whatever. We must just be so careful. We're talking about Jesus' bride, and he's seeing her as he knows we're a work in progress. He knows he's washing us, he's cleansing us, he's purifying us to be able to present us to himself one day, spotless and without wrinkle. We're all under construction to perfection, as my pastor used to say. But let's just be careful we don't feel like we've got to this place where we can actually point out all the faults. We need to obviously be aware of things we need to pray through and work through and see where we're contributing to the problem. But everyone is in the process of sanctification. You will never find a perfect church. Everyone in that church is under construction to perfection. The leadership, the leaders, the elders, whoever it might be, under construction to perfection. And Jesus knows that. It's part of his plan. Because he says we've got to forgive each other just as he's forgiven us. We've got to learn to bear each other, bear with one another. In our brokenness. Why? Because we become a testimony to the world that there's room for them. Imagine if this church was all these just glowing saints, you know, if you walked in here and Steve was glowing and, you know, we were all glowing. Sorry to single you out, Stevens. No, but you know, all the pastors up here, and the pastors so perfect. No, God says you're a whole bunch of individuals that I've given grace, that I had to go to the cross to die for, to change. So when a broken sinner walks in, looking for hope, looking for light, looking for freedom from that kingdom of darkness, they can go, wow, if God could do it for Bruce, if God could do it for Steve, if God could do it for Annette, he can do it for anyone. And they'll find place, they'll be loved, they'll be drawn in. We're not just a club of really fantastic people. We're a community of grace that needs grace, that needs forgiveness. And that's Jesus' plan. Where am I? Over here. We don't want to become connoisseurs or critics of the church. And if we become disillusioned and critical, we can move from being part of being a beautifier to being a berater of the bride. And we want to be with Jesus in beautifying his bride, overcoming the difficulties we know. And we've got a mix of humanity and brokenness and a mix of beautiful Holy Spirit anointing. We want to encourage the other one and work through the process of transformation in the former. Henry Nouwen said this: community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And it's kind of insightful, because when you come together in a community that isn't just a group of your buddies or the people that are all like you, you come together, there's got to be someone there who's got their personality doesn't go with your personality. Something about them might trigger an allergy you have. They might remind you of somebody else who hurt you. And when we come together, God says, that's the way I want it. I want you to learn to live with people that are different from you, people that might trigger you, that might rub you up the wrong way. That's where my grace and my forgiveness is and my love is revealed. So we don't want to lose heart. Let's keep our vision of what Jesus sees the church as becoming and lay down our lives for that. Lay down our issues. Lay down our flesh so that we can be part of this beautiful growing body of Christ, this bride of Christ. Then the next point, practical point, is just that we want to prioritize our gatherings. Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25 says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We're going to start looking at those in the coming weeks, but the church has got a mission. But let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. That we can see, Bart, there's another one here. That we can see is coming closer and closer as we look around us. But here it says, don't neglect gathering together, whether that's in the bigger corporate meetings, which we see in the Bible, or in the small groups, or even just Christians around the kitchen table, praying, encouraging one another, talking God's purposes, and loving one another. That's what we want. We don't want to give that up, because we need it. We need to motivate each other, spur one another on to the love and good deeds, motivate each other to do the stuff that God has called us to do in the other seas. And one of the most bizarre features of the Western world is this low priority of connecting. People in the persecuted world will walk for days to go to a meeting, and they'll risk their lives. I heard of it in the singing book, is a place where the saints get together and they worship, but they have to whisper. They whisper their praises, because if they sing loudly, people will hear them and come and lock them up. What a challenge to us. We can sing our hearts out and not worry about being locked up. And that time might come, but we thank God for where we are right now. And it seems like people have become blasé about it. People have a priority. Steve Wimble said this. It's almost as if people have an A list and a B list. And the A list of priorities is work and children's programs and schooling and leisure activities. And those on the A list, you're not late for that, you don't miss that. But when it comes to the gathering of God's people, the mission of God's people, that's kind of on the B list. It's kind of like a negotiable. We need to prioritize what God puts so much weight on. That doesn't mean we live within the church building, quite the contrary. But when we gather, we gather on purpose, and then we go out into the world, and we love this world. We also, the next one is use your gifts to strengthen the church. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says this, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I want to commend Solid Ground just for the commitment to serve and to love and to connect. I think our culture is growing strong. And it's lovely to hear the testimonies of people's lives who have just been touched by the other saints. We haven't got flash worship. We haven't got outstanding preaching. But we've got lovely people just loving each other. In the grow group relationships and the other relationships, caring for each other, serving each other. People coming and bringing words of encouragement and whatever. Beautiful stuff. Well done, Solid Ground. And let's grow in that. Let's grow in that. So when others are drawn in, they can learn that culture as we serve one another and seek to strengthen each other. This quote by Basil the Great, apparently he was one of the early church fathers. He said, when we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable. And what we lack is unprocurable. She seemed to swallow addictionally, but what we have is unavailable. When we don't come and bring who we are, bring our singing, bring our praying, bring our gifts, our encouragements, it's unavailable to everybody else. And when we fall out of community, what we need, we can't get, we can't procure it. Let's come and share what God has given us and be a blessing to one another. And then finally, we must love the whole church. And there are different churches. There are different local communities. They have different styles of worship. They're called to different things within the community. And we don't go, oh, we're better than them, or we've got the right way. We go, praise God for the diversity. Praise God for different places where different people will fit and people will be able to reach different people. And we celebrate that unity and we work together. And I love what happens in the Wairarapa. The pastors gather once a month and they pray together and encourage one another and unite together to see the vision of God. And then we have some big events where we all get together. We can't go to everybody's everything. Otherwise we're running ourselves ragged, but we have those events where we show to the world we're together and we pray for each other. Another quote says, he who is different from me does not impoverish me, he enriches me. Our unity is constituted in something higher than ourselves. Isn't that something beautiful? So let's just keep praying for that unity and blessing those other churches. Bless them, think of them, pray for them. And God is building his church in all its diversity and beauty. It also doesn't mean that we're just part of this big amorphous thing. Bible talks about being part of a community, submitting to leadership. It talks about, you see, the thing is, I'm just a member of the church universal. Who knows me? Who holds me accountable? Who do I have to learn to get over an issue with, if there's not these units of local church where we're committed to one another, we're strengthening and supporting one another, we're learning to live with one another, we're learning to work together, and do all the things that the Bible talks about. But we celebrate the fact that we are part, even as a local church, even as this gathering of believers, we're part of a greater whole. And that's what Jesus Christ, his blessing, he's going to work through. It's not just going to be through one big church or one big movement that God works. It's going to be through his bride. And just in closing, we're going to come to this beautiful scripture in Revelation. It says in Revelation 19, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice in him. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. She has been given the finest pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. What a beautiful day. That partnership again. The bride has made herself ready. We saw that Jesus is going to present us to himself spotless. But here it says, the bride has made herself ready. That's us together. We want to be doing what God has called us to do. And one day, if you think the desert road is beautiful, if you think this creation is beautiful, one day we're going to see the bride come. It's not all about the bride and the heavenly wedding. On earthly weddings, it's the bride. Here she comes. And the focus is on her. It's going to be the other way around in heaven. The bride is going to be radiant and beautiful, but she's just going to be reflecting the glory and the beauty of Jesus. That's our calling, and it's through who we are as a community that we're able to express that beauty. May God help us. Lord, thank you for your word today. I just pray, Lord, that as we've looked at these very familiar passages, help us not to take them for granted, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be inspired by your Holy Spirit and stirred up in our commitment and our conviction concerning the community of believers, concerning what we do in our togetherness, Lord. I pray work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, encourage us, Lord. Let us not be discouraged with all that the enemy will throw against us. Let's sing.